Morning. My name is Jamison. I am the campus pastor with RUF at UC Santa Barbara. And so on a weekly basis, I'm teaching or preaching, and we have been covering a series out of the Gospel of John, the I Ams, Jesus' declaration to the world that he is the God who was named Yahweh. And so I was asked to preach this morning, and I have chosen this particular passage. If you're a student, this might be very familiar to you. But I've chosen this passage because it's convicting to me. And so I'd ask you, if you open to into your bulletin, you would look in John 6, or you would open your Bibles and find in John 6, verse 22, Jesus' teaching. And as you're turning there, I might bring to you, I don't know if you remember a show that was on the Learning Channel called Hoarding, Buried Alive. I don't know if that show even exists anymore. It's a tragic story of people who've accumulated a ton of stuff in their house. And one particular woman named Denise, well, they take you on a tour into her home. And the minute you walk into the front door, you see clothes are up to the waist high in her house, and just stuff. In fact, she describes a point by which, and you couldn't see it, but her dining room table was somewhere there, covered with all these clothes. She basically lost her dining room table. And her dogs are kind of like jumping from pile to pile on the house. There's no floor to be seen. And then we walk in, if you could imagine, into the kitchen, and cupboards are opened, and it pulls out a can that expired in November 1997. And there's like a rusted out, oozing can on one side with mold and mouse droppings. And then we leave sort of the kitchen area and go into her bedroom, and there's just a bed with clothes and plastic bottles that go all the way to the top of the ceiling. In fact, there's this place where if you were to try to find the shower, you couldn't. You have to go outside to shower. And they talked to one of her sons, and he hasn't taken a shower inside in 4 years. The interviewer asked her, well, how did this all start, Denise? And she responded, well, as a girl, we went without a lot as a family. We tried to hold on to things, and there was a fear of losing things. And then she got really philosophical at one moment and said, we discover what we come to value, who we are, by what we have, by what we do. Are we capable of holding down a job? I guess I never got over it. Denise's story reveals a human tragedy that lurking within her was an insatiable appetite coupled with an impulse to keep consuming, to feel alive. And if we're honest, there is a potential for this kind of coupled desire of hoarding within us all. Why? Well, the Christian worldview traces it back to a prehistorical moment in Genesis, a theological history of where we came from. It was at that moment in the forbidden, it was around food again, it was that forbidden bite, right? Where the human race, once that happened, lost something. A deep malnourishment set into the human race, and But the thing is, our appetite remains. We remain ravenous. And I think this is what Jesus has in mind in the passage that we look at this morning. On the next day, the crowd that remained on the other side of the sea saw that there had been only one boat there, and that Jesus had not entered the boat with his disciples, but that his disciples had gone away alone. Other boats from Tiberias came near the place where they had eaten the bread after the Lord had given thanks. So when the crowd saw that Jesus was not there, nor his disciples, they themselves got into the boats and went to Capernaum, seeking Jesus. When they found him on the other side of the sea, they said to him, "Rabbi, when did you come here?" And Jesus answered them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, you are not seeking me because not because you saw signs, but because you ate your fill of the loaves. Do not labor for the food that perishes, but for the food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give to you. For on him God the Father has set his seal." Then they said to him, "What must we do to be doing the works of God?" Jesus answered them, "This is the work of God, that you believe in him whom he has sent." So they said to him, "Then what sign do you do that we may see and believe you? What work do you perform? Our fathers ate the manna in the wilderness, as it is written, 'He gave them bread from heaven to eat.'" Jesus then said to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, it was not Moses who gave you the bread from heaven, but my Father gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world." They said to him, "Sir, give us this bread always." Jesus said to them, "I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger, and whoever believes in me shall never thirst. But I said to you that you have seen me and yet do not believe." This ends the reading of God's word. Let me pray. God, it is by your word that you have set forth the universe, and we, as even last night, saw on display your genius. And so we ask that by the power of your word and through your spirit, you would be our teacher, for it is out of the mouths of children that you glorify yourself. And so we ask that you would speak through the mouth of a sinner. You would come to us and draw near to us and reveal to us the things that are true to you. It's in Jesus that we pray. Amen. Imagine if you came to every event in your life completely full already. Today, Jesus teaches us how and why. How and why, or why and how. Why we fail to feel full and how we can be. Now, if we remember the story here, and it was read to us leading up to it, on somewhere in the northern Galilee lake, 8,000, because it says 5,000 men were fed by Jesus. He took 5 loaves and broke them into multiples. Some theologians think, or scholars think, probably upwards of 8,000 people, with men and women, were fed on this day. There was enough left over. People were so full after this feeding, this miraculous moment of Jesus on the northern shores of the Sea of Galilee, by taking 5 loaves and feeding all the multitudes of these people, if you can imagine, that 12 baskets of leftovers were left there as sort of a display of bounty. Then there was this incredible inertia from this response of, is like this aha moment for the entire crowd to just grab hold of Jesus and to coronate him as king. And yet he kind of slipped through their grasp. And the sun, we're told, set, and it went dark, and Jesus was nowhere to be found. And so the disciples got into a boat and rowed out 4 miles out into the lake. And in some sort of freaky way, here they see Jesus walking to them as though he's water skiing right out to them and says, "Be not afraid." And this is where we leave off. It's a mass manhunt for the person of Jesus because of this incredible moment that he can feed thousands of people. And the crowd finally sees him on the shores of Capernaum, this small city where Jesus had set up his headquarters. And they saw him and they asked, "Rabbi, when did you come here? How did you disappear and slip through our grasp?" Jesus says, "Truly, truly, I say to you, you are not seeking me because you ate your fill of the loaves. You're not seeking me. You're seeking what I can give you." His response exposes the crowd as to why. Why even the crowd or even we as the church can fail to feel full. And by full, I mean a deep, lasting contentment, a sense of being complete. It's that feeling you get on your first date or that electrifying moment on the first kiss, or that incredible sense of just fullness on your honeymoon as you walk out to the shore and see the sunset on the day, and you just feel so right. We have these moments, don't we, in our lives that we find are fulfilling to us. They seem to satiate our humanity, and then soon we have to go and vacuum the carpet and wash dishes, and a memory from our past floods in. It robs us of that satiation, that feeling of being full. You know, my mom, I think I've told stories before, she had several dachshunds. I don't remember the little tiny wiener dogs, the ones that they're great dogs, very, very loyal dogs. Now they eat as if it's their last meal on earth every time you feed them. It's incredible. I remember my brother and I would take like a cup of food and dump it in the bowl, and we would time it. The minute we said go, and it would eat. We literally in 6 to 8 seconds it would devour an entire cup of food. And it didn't even bother to chew it. Just swallowed it whole. Just, I mean, talk about ravenous, these dogs. Sometimes I would get home for the day from school, and I would see these dogs come rushing in to see me. They're so happy, wagging their tail. And I'd start feeding them, and I'd go, wait a second. I get this funny feeling coming over me, like, I don't think this dog really appreciates me, but what I can give him. I think that's what Jesus is saying to the first point of this morning. We consume the benefits of Jesus, as good as they are. We look to his gifts and not to him. What do I mean by the benefits of Jesus? Well, we see it in the miracle of the bread here, right? The miracle was so amazing. And this is the problem with miracles with Jesus. It was so amazing, it obstructed the purpose of it. It was a sign pointing to Jesus. And instead, this entire crowd now was gathering, and the news had begun to really spread that all they wanted was more bread. They wanted the benefits that Jesus could provide to them. And so, even for Christians, this explains why even Jesus can feel unfulfilling to us. Maybe for years now, we've just been nibbling on the edges. Maybe we've been binging on the buffet of his goodness, his benefits, but not really being filled by him. It could be a desire for a friend or an amazing community, to be connected and to find the comfort of finding community finally. It's a beautiful thing and a great thing. Or for the hope of a spouse, or the vibe of a particular community or a church, or the child care program that they offer, or the thoughtfulness that goes into the liturgy and the elegance that it goes to drawing us into the places of God. It could be even the personality of the staff, or even as wonderfully gifted as Kyle is, that it could be the giftedness of Kyle, the pastor, or the amazing and music experience that we are so blessed with each Sunday morning. All benefits. Wonderful. good, helpful, but gifts. Not Jesus, per se. And subtly, we begin to expect more than Jesus. And we see ourselves asking the same question the crowd asked. Rabbi, when did you come here? If Jesus is not enough, we remain God malnourished. And what happens as a result is the opposite of what we expected from those benefits happens. We feel put off when a particular program that we've had for so long is changed. We become even more ravenous for a spouse because we are consuming the benefits, and we begin to cannibalize each other, or we just simply leave. The church becomes an episode of MTV's Real World. I wonder what those cameras would look like if they were to go into the private places of our homes. Why? Because deep down we're not satiated by the benefits. We never were meant to be. There's something deeper. Jesus' sign is pointing this crowd to and us to. But there's possibly another reason. There's possibly a second reason. There's possibly a second reason. And maybe you are a Christian, and maybe you're curious of Christianity. Maybe you're curious of Jesus, or you've been a longtime follower of Jesus. But your diet of the benefits of things in life may have ruined our appetite. I remember, I think I was in about fourth grade. I had a paper route, and my friend and I both had a paper route. And after the paper route was done, we would sometimes stop off at 7-Eleven. Well, this time my mom always gave strict orders. Okay, you can go to 7-Eleven, but don't eat anything. Just play video games because I'm making dinner. You know, the classic, like, you'll ruin your dinner thing, right? Well, you know, I go to 7-Eleven, and of course I had a giant Big Gulp and some Nerds. And you're full, just like almost to the point of being sick. Here I am, these empty calories, just is pounding them. By the time I got home, burgers were set out, my favorite, and it's kind of set out, cheeseburger. I couldn't eat. I was just so full. I'm going, did you eat? Yeah, I ate at 7-Eleven. I feel like sometimes we can ruin our appetites for the thing that is the only thing that can nourish us. Do not work for the food that perishes, but for the food that endures to eternal life. Do you see here what's happening? I mean, their appetite is working just fine. But it's what we eat. It's the wrong food. It gives the illusion of being filled, but really not satisfied. You're not really satiated at the deepest human level. And so, you know, let me ask this. I mean, as we're getting close to Thanksgiving, where do you go to feel full? If you're a student, you can't wait to get home, right? That's a wonderful thing. It's a good thing. There's nothing wrong with these things. The family is cozy. It's familiar. I can just kind of lay back on the couch and watch TV. I can eat and help the parents. You know, all the memories come flooding back in. It kind of makes me feel, these are my people. I feel complete again. This is where I grew up. Wonderful thing. It makes us feel full. Maybe there's adventurers out here, and I know if you're in Santa Barbara, there's many of those among us. Adventures and outdoors, we plunge our lives into the unknown. We feel full. The adrenaline, the risk, we throw ourselves into it. It makes us feel alive. And maybe it's just the simple things of life. Surfing. It unites us to something massive and more powerful and bigger. And we just feel like, you know, you go out and you walk and you watch that sunset. You just wanted to dive in, but you know that it would kill you if you wandered out too far. Maybe it's a workout, because the workout hits that inner craving to be beautiful and to be desirable and to be. Maybe it's a music. We flood our minds with beautiful songs, we can kind of just tap out and just feel full for a moment. Maybe it's Facebook. Maybe it's nibbling a little bit on sex. Maybe it's going down pathways into pornography. And it feels good just to devour someone for a time. You feel full, but then you have to go back. All are very subtle. But our diet, if it's the main thing is off, it's like a cotton candy diet. They're just simple sugars. In the end, they leave us unsatisfied and sick. They seem to fill you, but they leave us hungry, ashamed, and secretive. In his book, Surfing for God, Discovering the Divine Desire Beneath Sexual Desire, and this goes to what was mentioned earlier this morning, that our hearts are restless until they find their rest in thee. This is sort of the premise of this book. He writes this story. Pulling out of the church parking lot, I cranked up the car radio as loud as it would go. I was trying to forget the worship service that had just hammered another nail in the coffin of my critically ill faith. The sermon started my downward spiral. If I can just align our desires with God's, the well-intentioned pastor had said, and then and only then will we win the battle over the sins and struggles that entangle us. If only I could align my desires with God's, I thought. That seemed like the story of my Christian life. After years of struggling with lust and porn, my life had escalated into a full-blown sexual addiction. So the idea of aligning my desires with God seemed not only absurd, but utterly exhausting. The closing song was the shove that pushed me over the edge. As everyone around me joyfully praised God, I mouthed the words but couldn't utter a sound. And nothing I desire compares with you. Standing in the church sanctuary, I desperately wanted those words to be true, but I couldn't speak them. It had been far too long since those words were true for me. Honestly, God couldn't compare to most of what I desired, not the least of which was pornography and illicit sex. My cravings seemed too intense even for God to fill. Discouraged and bored with my life, I drove to the nearest convenience store, bought a six-pack of beer with a credit card hovering near its limit. And after driving aimlessly for an hour, I wandered into an area of Cleveland known for its easy access to sex and drugs. I had every intention of plunging into the abyss of my addiction, despite my recent near miss with a newspaper article. But after cruising, trance-like, through the seedy streets, I suddenly realized that what I was about to do was utterly empty. I just didn't know what else to do. So I checked into a motel alone, depressed and desperate. I nursed a warm beer and fell asleep. Several hours later, I woke to the familiar wave of shame and sadness. This was the cycle I knew all too well. I got up, poured the rest of the beer down the sink, checked out of the motel, drove home, more lonely and hollow than I'd ever felt in my life. All the while, I sensed that beneath my restless cravings, a thirst existed for something that all the sex and beer in the world could never satisfy. I just didn't know what it was or how to find it. Michael Cusick describes aposia, which is the loss of the sensation of thirst or even our appetites being lost after eating on a diet of things that numb us to what truly nourishes us and satiates our humanness. Does Jesus seem boring to you? Does Jesus seem distant to you? Does he seem just disappointing to you? Like this crowd, we have had our full of the baskets and the benefits, but still feel deeply unsatisfied. Does that describe you? Maybe you've just lost your appetite. What if I said that God could create a new palate? What if I said that Jesus can make you hungry spiritually again. This is what he talks about in the next few verses. Verses 28 through 45, Jesus reveals to us how. He first tells the audience how not to get full. And this is what they ask. What must we do to be doing the works of God? And Jesus answered them and said, this is the work of God, that you believe in him whom he has sent. And so Jesus, first thing that Jesus does on the revealing how to reshape our palates and our desires back to God is stop trying to get God's attention by what you do. That's another religion. It isn't what you do that can fill you with God, or what you can offer him, or how good you feel after the worship service, which is awesome and nobody's opposed to that, or how much you gave your time to global justice causes, or how good or bad of a mother you felt you've been this last week. It isn't what you do, Jesus says. It's what you believe, or who you believe. Imagine if you came to every event in life full. How would that change all of your interactions with people? That difficult child. That potential relationship on the horizon. That friend of yours who's sick. That layoff. An unknown future. An abusive parent. This is what Jesus is driving the crowd into. In his disciples, it isn't what you do. It's who you believe that fills you. And Jesus tells us how. It's almost too good to be true. It's almost so easy. It's scandalous for all these people. And what is it that Jesus prescribes for us to believe? Well, eat what is put before us. My dad used to say that. Son, eat what's put before you. This is kind of what I think Jesus is doing. That's the second thing. He's like, eat what's put before us. In other words, receive the meal that the Father prepares for you. And what has the Father prepared for you? Well, Jesus says in verse 32, it wasn't Moses who gave you bread from heaven, but my Father. See, Jesus sort of cracks the Trinity on top of him real quick there in a real kind of like judo chop way, and then moves on like a ninja, and then he moves on. But what is on the menu of the Father's meal? Bread. Not literally bread, but the bread metaphor. There's so much freight, theological freight, to the bread idea. It points us back to that moment where God, we read, manna fell from heaven. That's how God saves. It falls down. It saved the Israelites who had nothing but grace falling down. It came down. God initiates it. God does it. It's that monergistic activity, God activity that saves. It comes down to us. Believe in that. To live, to be full, you simply eat it. Every day, you just depend more on God by faith. And then Jesus says in this incredible way, I am. I am Yahweh. I am behind the manna. This is a massive claim to a bunch of monotheistic religious Jews. But not just God behind manna. Jesus is saying he is the manna. He's pointing to his incarnation. He's saying this is God who leaves heaven to initiate our entire salvation, who lives the perfect life on our behalf for us, that we might receive, we might be full, we might receive what God requires in his Son, we might consume him by faith. And yet there's also another truth about bread. That before it was kneaded and baked and even mixed, it was wheat. And wheat has to be chopped from its source and die. The thing about bread is of Christ, of Jesus, is the cross, that Jesus died to give us God, to fill us with God, to be God nourished. Unlike manna, we only need to receive this once. And once we have God. But something incredible happens. This is why Jesus said, our only work is to believe, because God has profoundly done it for us. And something incredible happens when we begin to eat of it in this fashion, receiving his filling action through his Son Jesus, we begin to develop an actual new taste, a new palate, a new appetite begins within us by his Spirit. We begin to taste God, and we don't want anything less. It lasts all the way into eternity. And so at CPC, at Christ Presbyterian Church, we believe every time we open the Word of God, eternity comes rushing and flooding in. Not just eternity, but God himself. And as we sit at the and come to the table, as we will in a few minutes, we believe that that Word has been made visible. He is showing forth, receive again, by faith. Remember, after three suns and billions of years go by, there we will be, seeing and living and experiencing and full in the glory of God. That is what Jesus promises in himself. Would you pray with me? Lord, you are the bread of heaven, and we pray that you would fill us, that you would awaken our appetites, for we were made for you, and you alone. It's in Jesus that we pray. Amen.